Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, it's easy to look at prayer as praying for things that we want or we need. But one of the things that Jesus teaches us in his prayer and the prayer that he taught his disciples, for instance, in Matthew 6, is that prayer is also about praying for things that we don't want or that we don't need. It's not often, if you think about it, that our boys and girls are going to come to us and to ask us not to give us certain things. Not that that isn't going to happen. Don't give me that medicine, Mother. I don't like that. But that would still seem, overall, I'd say, a bit strange for us to see our children coming and asking us to not give us things or not to give them things. It's typical to be the other way around. But yet that is exactly what Jesus tells us to do when we pray his prayer. Yes, he tells us to pray for many things. But he also calls us to pray for things that we should not want. And we want to consider then that, if we can put it that way, that negative petition, that sixth petition this afternoon, as we'll also see that in the Lord's Prayer, we're praying for spiritual strength against the powers of evil unto the Lord Almighty. Think first of all then about the petition for spiritual strength against the power of evil. This petition, of course, this sixth one, comes on the heels of praying for the forgiveness of our sins. We mention in the fifth petition that when the Lord teaches us to pray, and whether it's in the fifth or any of them, when we look at the prayer overall, we can see that the Lord, when he teaches us to pray, he teaches us about ourselves as well as about our Father and the Lord's Father in heaven. We know that the Lord deserves all honor, that his kingdom's to be sought, that his will is to be done. As children of the Heavenly Father, we know that daily we have physical needs to be met, and we find ourselves as daily debtors to the Father. Though justified in Christ, we are nevertheless daily sinners. We do come to know much about God and ourselves then in the Lord's Prayer. We know that he deserves all the glory. And we even conclude our prayer that way. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. We know that we have our physical needs. And we have our need for forgiveness as depraved people. But we also realize two other things after we have finished with the fifth petition. We realize that in Jesus Christ we have forgiveness, and yet we also realize that we still have the tendency and the ability to sin. And for both of those reasons, it makes sense for us to continue in our petitions with one final plea. Lead us not into temptation. We're taught to add this petition because for a few different reasons, really. We have experienced, on the one hand, or for one reason, the blessing of forgiveness. And at the same time, we add this petition because we're still vulnerable as sinners. And thirdly, we would seek to add this last and negative petition, if we put it that way, because we know how heinous sin is as an affront to God and how disadvantageous sin is to us. We have, in other words, many reasons to seek this final petition and to seek it in negative terms. We want, after all, to seek God's kingdom, the honoring of His name, the will of the Heavenly Father on earth as it is in heaven. And we know that daily we have every reason to seek the Lord for our daily provisions. And that daily we need to seek His forgiving Spirit. But the one thing that we don't want to be seeking daily is temptation. Temptation is never to our advantage. Temptation is never enviable. Praying to have temptation come our way is like praying to be placed in harm's way. We might as well be praying to be dropped out on Henderson Highway blindly, to be stationed in a sinking ship or a plane that's about to be shot out of the sky. Now, seeking forgiveness of sins is a matter of dealing with our past, asking the Lord leading us not into temptation, though, is a matter of dealing with our future. We've taken spiritual inventory of ourselves, and we have found ourselves wanting. We know sufficiency in Christ, to be sure. But the very fact that we have had to pray for our spiritual debts shows that we're still sinners. Saved by grace, and grace alone, yes. But sinners yet the same. And so when we pray the sixth petition, it is an exercise in spiritual preventive maintenance. We've come to appreciate preventive maintenance in many different ways in our lives. Medical experts will tell us that we can avoid, or at least we can curb, some effects of disease if we eat right. Take the right minerals, exercise proper hygiene. If you get dandelions in your lawn, well, you can try to pull them up when they come up, or you could spread herbicides before they come up to keep them from springing up. It's preventive maintenance. They say if you change your oil regularly and keep up with the regular oversight of your vehicle, that you can often avoid costly repairs later on. You can pay me now or you can pay me later, so it goes. And the same thing can be true about that for which we pray. When we know that we're sinners, it can lead to salvation in Jesus Christ when we see Him as Savior. But it's also true that if we know that we're sinners, that we can pray to God for the future to help us battle against sin in our lives. Knowing that we're sinners is half the battle. Because when we know that we're sinners, we know that we're vulnerable. We've sinned before and we can sin again, and true enough it is that we will. We know then our weakness and the power of evil that we're facing. We know that we're in for a battle. With every new day that we get from our God. And so we're not going to ignore it. And we're not going to deny it. And we're not going to trivialize it, because to do that would be to our spiritual peril. Because while children of the Heavenly Father, we still have a spiritual battle on our hands. There's a reason that we speak in the church of the world, the flesh and the devil, as our sworn or mortal enemies. People want to underestimate that battle, or they want to misinterpret what that battle is all about. Jesus doesn't miss it, though. And that's why He teaches us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation." Temptation is the enticement to sin. It's the allurement to sin. It is that which preys on our ability to disobey. Peter would say that that which wars against our soul is that which goes on inside of us. And the way that it shows itself, according to 1 Peter, is that we don't want to submit to authority, either in government, the church, the workplace, or the home. The Apostle John would tell us not to love the world, and the Apostle Paul says, don't be conformed to its pattern, because it's a spirit that promotes good as evil, and evil is good. It hates Christ and that for which he stands. In our passage this day, Hezekiah faced that kind of opposition in a political way when the king of Assyria, in his pride, boasts to be greater than God. Political forces throughout the history of the world have sought to make those kind of claims in one form or another so that we would fear man rather than God. We also know from the testimony of Scripture that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and that resistance is imperative. We do resist when we don't fall for the temptation. We resist when we don't disobey. We resist when we don't sin. And so as Christians, then, we don't just pray for our physical needs. And we don't just pray that the Lord will forget our past. We don't just rejoice that we're justified in Christ. As children of the Heavenly Father, we're always looking ahead as well. We dwell not just on our past failures, but on our need to be better people in Jesus Christ. We haven't left the spiritual battlefield just because we're children of the Heavenly Father. We are on it because we are children of the Heavenly Father. We know what we need. Daily bread? Yes. Forgiveness? Yes. But what we don't need is temptation. What we don't want is temptation. We are to flee it. We are to avoid it where we can. We want it minimized in our lives. We don't want it for ourselves. We don't want it for our children. And we certainly pray that it won't come upon anyone else who knows the name of Jesus Christ in their lives. But that doesn't mean, of course, that temptation doesn't come our way. There come times when the Lord permits it. Now, we know from Scripture that God never tempts anyone. But we do take comfort in knowing that when we pray to the Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, that we are praying to the one who, as the Lord Almighty, is sovereign over evil. We recognize that he's the one that is sovereign, as opposed to what Sennacherib would say. I mean, it would be pointless to do as Hezekiah himself did and Isaiah did, to pray and to cry out to heaven. I mean, such a prayer wouldn't make sense. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, he was led to the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. It was a test from God, but a temptation by the devil. That's how it works. God is sovereign over evil. And we have to be thankful that we can make that confession in every sense of the phrase. When Satan takes a situation in our lives, he wants it to be an opportunity to destroy us. And God will take that very same situation and use it to test us, to make us better, or to bring glory to his name. It's easy to get the impression that evil has the final say over evil, as if it's doing what it's doing outside of the control of the Lord. What kind of Lord is that? You know, if we say, for instance, that a number of years ago that the Twin Towers in New York fell strictly under the control of evil, well, what comfort would that bring to those who are followers of Christ, who supposedly has all authority in heaven and on earth? It's because God has all authority that the devil and evil remain under the domain of the Lord. And if you think about it, there are so many things that could be viewed as a temptation from Satan and a test from God. I mean, if things are tight for you today financially, that could be a test from God, though a temptation from Satan. If you're prosperous, on the other hand, that could be a temptation from Satan, but a test from God. If you failed at something, that could be a temptation from Satan and yet a test from God. If there is someone or something that you have lost that you held dear, that could be right now a test from God or a temptation from Satan. Hezekiah was tempted by Satan in our passage, but tested by God. But this is one of those places where he passes God's test and didn't in turn tempt the Lord or test the Lord. Hezekiah made the remarkable and time-tested testimony that the one who was with them was greater than the one who was with their enemies. Be strong, courageous. Don't be afraid, nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that's with him, for there are more with us than with them. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. Hezekiah recognized that the one who was with him was greater than the one who was with their enemies. God was sovereign over evil. Not just in permitting it to occur, as was the case with Hezekiah and as it happens still in our day and age, but he is also sovereign over evil in our individual lives. He who is with us is greater than he who is in the world. And that's why the prayer for deliverance is not an empty prayer. Sennacherib, to a fault, repeatedly was trying to teach Hezekiah and those with him that a belief in the deliverance of the God of the Scriptures and the God of Hezekiah was an empty prayer and an empty claim. But Hezekiah, recognized in this passage, lays it out so clearly that when you are looking to God for your deliverance, he will not disappoint. Hezekiah's reception of that deliverance is a picture of the very deliverance that Jesus Christ himself came to know. There were those who mocked Jesus on the cross, and they were saying to him that he trusts in God. Let him deliver him if he delights in him. Well, he did. Maybe not in the ways in which mankind would think, but nevertheless, he brought deliverance to his beloved son after Jesus, first of all, delivered us from the powers of evil. Prayer for deliverance is not an empty claim, beloved. It's not an empty prayer, because we do not pray to an empty God. Sometimes we're placed in situations by God so that he may test us, so that we might call on him, so that we might be strengthened, so that we might honor him, so that he may be glorified. so that He can do great things for us and deliver us. We're placed in those situations, and at the moment we may not see what is true about why He placed us there. But in the big picture, the Lord Jesus, who Himself knew what it was to be delivered and who Himself delivers His people from the hands of evil, wants to teach us in this prayer that whatever it is that you're facing, your God is greater than that situation. Theirs is the arm of the flesh. But with us is the Lord our God to help us, to fight our battles. It's not the gods of the people of the earth, the work of men's hands. It's the God of Jerusalem, the God of the city of peace, the God whose right hand is strong to save. He's not going to let you be tempted by more than you can bear. He's not going to let the promise of finishing what He started in you to be broken. He's calling you and me to keep praying daily for deliverance, because He knows that daily you're embattled. But He'll give you the strength that you need. He's calling you to pray for deliverance daily, so you'll grow stronger daily. We're praying that for ourselves, but also for all those who in Christ are children of the Heavenly Father. We're all being tempted by Satan, and we're all being tested by the Lord every day. But we keep praying for improvement. We keep praying that the old would come off and the new would come on. We keep praying for victories. We keep praying for growth and sanctification. We pray for progress in the faith. We need to pray for this daily, until the Lord calls us from this life of spiritual conflict. And He calls His church to keep praying this way until the final deliverance arrives. Apostle Paul knew what that deliverance was all about. He said that he had kept the faith. He had fought the good fight of faith. He had run the race. And now what awaited him was the crown of righteousness. God had delivered him in the past, and He'd deliver in the future. He could count on that because, like Hezekiah recognized long ago as a type of Christ, there is a greater power with us than with Him. That's good news for a child of God in Jesus Christ. That's good news for you and for me when we pray. As children of God in Christ, Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You may have a battle on your hands, in the world, with the devil, and with yourself. But remember who's sovereign over evil and in your life. It's not the devil or the forces of evil. It's your Heavenly Father in Jesus Christ, the Lord Almighty, who's with you. God of Jacob, who's your fortress. Pray with that truth in mind, and victory will be yours in Jesus Christ. Amen.